Jesus said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 23 at verse 9, if you're familiar with the context, these are a series of woes that Jesus pronounces upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He specifically says not to call anyone on earth your father. Now clearly this is a prohibition against religious titles. To make the proper application, we must not call one religiously father. Now that's done in Catholicism. But there are other places where people give people on earth religious titles, such as pastor, such as doctor, or rabbi. Jesus says not to do that. And if you look at the context very carefully, Jesus says these are the people who love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. He said, but you don't do that. You don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. Now, I understand the prohibition here, but sometimes what we see in the Bible sometimes appears to be a contradiction. Because if you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 4, there is a commandment where Jesus says, you shall honor your father and your mother. Now, to honor one's father would be to call one's father by the title of father. It's not a religious title to address your father as your father, nor your mother as your mother. As a matter of fact, I think you would dishonor your parents by calling them by their first name. Now, I know the way we grew up, you address your parents by the name, you know, you may have some pet name you might give them, but normally you don't call your parents by their first name. It's a title of respect. And I think the same thing applies in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 3, where the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So a title of honor to one's father or mother does not conflict with this command not to call anyone on earth your father. I raise all of this up to ask the question, what about some of the alleged contradictions in the Bible? Now, some would suggest that that's a contradiction. And the reason why I raise this is because this is a request by one of the members here at Prudent Lobert about this subject. There are many so-called alleged contradictions in the Bible, and I want to begin this evening just by sampling some of them. You may have some, and I would be glad to address those from the Scriptures. But let me pause and let me first of all say I'm grateful. I want to express my gratitude to God. I'm grateful that we have the Bible. And we can use the Bible, of course, as a source to be able to learn what God wants us to know, to be able to handle subjects such as this. Because anybody can make an accusation. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of so-called alleged contradictions in the Bible. For instance, from people such as those who are Muslims and even atheists. Sometimes people who don't want to hear a message will try to find some way to discredit either the messenger or the message. And if there is a perceived flaw, then they feel justified in tossing out everything that they don't want to accept. Now, when it comes to those who are atheists, and this is from the atheist.org website, and I'm going to quote, "A host of Bible enemies are actively trying to seek to discredit the trustworthiness of the Scriptures, and this is what they say. Quote, what is incredible about the Bible is not its divine authorship, it's that such a concoction of contradictory nonsense could be believed by anyone to have been written by an omniscient God. To do so, one would first have to not read the Bible or the book, which is the practice of most Christians, or if one does read it, dump in the trash can one's rational intelligence to become a fool for God, in other words." Unquote. Now, these are the ones who are fools. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And the reason why is because of all the evidence that God gives us. These are some of the supposed alleged contradictions that atheists will point out. They are contradictory statements in the Bible. But now I've got an entire book in my library. This book, Alleged Discrepancies in the Bible by John Haley, a book this thick, lists the alleged discrepancies that are in the Bible, but then a way to be able to go to the Bible and to prove from the Bible that these contradictions are just that, alleged contradictions. So let's start off in a logical manner by asking this question. Does it matter if the Bible contradicts itself? If, in fact, there are statements in the Bible that are not true? Well, let me tell you what. It does matter. Because if the Bible contradicts itself, then either, number one, God is a being that contradicts himself, or the Bible is not the inspired word of God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells me all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. Now, I take that to be a true statement, that God has given us his word, and it is profitable for us to handle subjects such as this. If you go in the Bible, in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, Peter says, I am writing to you some things before I die, because God told me to write these things down so you can always have a remembrance of these things after I've left. Now, Peter wrote two epistles, but then the apostle Paul wrote about 13 epistles. And then John wrote, and of course Jude, and then of course his brother James. And then of course you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you've got John. And some of the so-called alleged contradictions come from the gospel writers because there are four different biographies, if you will, or four different writings of the life of Christ that sometimes people look for contradiction. And that's what we're going to use this evening, because we hear a lot about Bible contradiction from people these days. Many say that because of these discrepancies, the reliability of the Bible cannot be trusted. Especially brought up are the four Gospels, since there are so many parallel accounts. The synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptics because they're told somewhat in a chronological order. We know the Gospel of John is different because John reveals to us the seven I am statements and the seven signs of Jesus. Now, what I want to do is I want to give six examples how we can explain some of the supposedly contradictions in the Bible. Let me begin with a definition of this word contradiction. It's an act or an instance of contradicting a proposition, statement, or phrase that asserts or implies both the truth and the falsity of something. A statement or a phrase whose parts contradict each other. Round square is a contradiction in terms. I mean, it's either round or it's square. It can't be both. A logical incongruity, a situation in which inherent factors, actions, or propositions are inconsistent. And what we're going to do is we're going to use the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we spoke this morning, the Bible has overwhelming evidence about the death of Jesus Christ. It's a part of the gospel message. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel. He said that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. There's so much information about the death of Jesus Christ that people ignore it, especially around this time of year. And so the focus should be, especially for Christians, every first day of the week when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, we think about his death. But now his resurrection, there's a lot of information. Now, the text that was read earlier in the book of John in chapter 20 is one of the instances where the information about the resurrection appears. It appears in all four gospel accounts, just like the death of Jesus Christ or the crucifixion of Jesus appears in all four accounts of the life of Jesus. But now I'm going to use the resurrection of Jesus Christ to point out some of the so-called alleged contradictions. So first of all, as I stated, a host of Bible enemies are actively seeking to discredit the trustworthiness of the scriptures. And we're going to use that. So I'm going to raise the first of six questions and ask this question, which women came to the tomb?
So you see the scriptures up there, and I invite you to follow along. You're going to need your Bibles, and you might take note of this so you can make sure that if you are addressing any subject, you compare the writings in the scriptures, you go back and you look at them to make sure you have all of the information so you can come up with a conclusion. So which women came to the tomb? Let's begin in Matthew's account, Matthew in chapter 28, and I want you to notice very carefully at 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Let's look at Mark's account. Mark in chapter 16, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 1. Mark in chapter 16, and look at verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Let's look at Luke's account. In Luke in chapter 24, and I want you to know, Luke in chapter 24 at verse 10. Luke 24 at verse 10. We just want to be good Bible students. Luke 24 at verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now let's look at John's account that was read earlier to us in the text of the book of John in chapter 20. It says, very carefully at verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So our question is, which women came to the tomb? Compare all of those that we've looked at in the Gospels. We go back to these accounts, and let me tell you what, folks, the answer is there is not one of them that says only. Did you notice that? Of all of the accounts that we read. Now, people don't tell everything that they witness, even when they are being perfectly honest. And so the gospel writer of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John, we always provide like they did. Sometimes an edited account emphasizing what we think is most important for people to whom we are recounting the story about. There is no contradiction here, just a different summary. And so combined, we know that Mary Magdalene, we know that Mary, the mother of James, we know that Salome, we know that Joanna, and at least one other woman were at the tomb. So this answers the question, which women came to the tomb? Now, if you just look at Matthew's account, you just come away with one answer. But it's necessary for us to compare all of those to be able to come away with the truth to answer this question honestly. So this is one example. There's no contradiction here. Another question. When did they visit? Well, let's go back like we just did with Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 1. Just an exercise in Bible study, careful Bible study. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, did you notice that? The first day of the week began to dawn. So as it began to dawn, look at Mark's account, Mark in chapter 16, and notice that verse 2. Very early in the morning, we're asking the question and we're answering it, when did they visit? Verse 2 of Mark, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, listen, when the sun had risen. Let's look at Luke's account. In Luke in chapter 24, Luke in chapter 24, I want you to notice that verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the Bible says, notice, very early in the morning, and certain women, other women with them, came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And then finally in John's account, in John in chapter 20, notice that verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb while it was still dark. So clearly, the times given are not that far different, even though Mark and John seem to be at odds with one another. But we're talking about when the people left to go to the tomb and when they were walking to the tomb. And we're talking about when they actually arrived. So when did they visit? Well, they took off just before dawn. They arrived just as the sun had risen. There's no discrepancy here. There's no contradiction. If we read just Matthew's account, we may come up with something that might be different from Mark or Luke and John's account. But when we read all of those accounts together, we can see that the timing is everything about the progression of when they left and when they actually arrived. And so here is another question. Number three, what did they find when they got to the tomb? Well, let's do the very same thing we did just before. We're going to be careful Bible students, and we're going to compare all four accounts of the life of Jesus concerning his resurrection. Look at Matthew's account and look at Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 2 beginning. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, those are from Matthew's account what they found when they got there. Let's look at Mark's account in Mark in chapter 16, verse 2. Mark's account in the resurrection, concerning the resurrection of Jesus, Mark's account in chapter 16, and I want you to notice that verse 2 beginning, we'll read through verse 5. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now make note of that. A young man sitting on the right side. Now let's look at Luke's account in Luke in chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. Luke's account, Luke in chapter 24, and again, we're just trying to be careful Bible students, and we want to make sure that we gather all the facts as we compare it with the other gospel writers. The Bible says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I read actually verse 5, but we want to just look at verses 2, 3, and 4 of the Gospel of Luke. And then finally, in the book of John in chapter 20, verse 1, we're raising and asking the question, what did they find? So John in chapter 20, and notice that verse 1. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So what did they find? Well, first of all, Matthew's account is explaining why the women found the tomb open, and there were no guards in it. In other words, he explained what happened before the women reached the tomb. Now, John's account tells us that when Mary Magdalene saw the tomb open, that she immediately ran off to find the apostles, and she didn't stop to see what was inside the tomb. Luke's account tells us that the remaining women looked around and then in the tomb, and first they saw no one and no body of Jesus. And then suddenly two men in dazzling garments were there with them in the tomb. Now, interestingly, Mark's account tells us that it was the man on the right side who did the speaking. So in this case, just like in the other case we just saw, we have a case of different writers, authors, if you will, giving different summaries of what happened when the women came to the tomb and what they found. The differences also came from whose viewpoint the narrative is following. So we've got Matthew's account. Matthew's account has been revealed as a Jew. Matthew was a Jew who was writing to a Jewish audience. Mark's account is an audience primarily of those who were Romans, if you will. And Luke's account was an audience that was generally a population that was to the general populace, if you will. But John's account is an account which is different from the synoptics, of course, because John's account gives us the seven I am statements, the seven signs of Jesus, and reveals to us the information that we need so we can understand who Jesus the Christ is. And that's why John, at the end of his gospel, says many other signs fruited to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name. So if you're studying with someone and you know what their religious background is, it might be helpful to know that so that when you sit down and you study with them, someone who has a basic background in the history of the Jewish people, it might be beneficial to use Matthew's account. Someone who may not have such a background, because Mark's account is only 16 chapters, you may study from Mark's account. But Luke's account is even greater than that, with 24 chapters within it. But it is an author who reveals from a popular audience of people from all different backgrounds. And then John's account, you can use that to talk to anybody who could understand the simple fact who Jesus the Christ is. He is the very Son of God. That's why John wrote. So we've asked three questions and we've answered them. This host of Bible enemies who are trying to discredit the Bible. And we can go to the Bible and we can compare, such as what we're doing now, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've got a case of different authors giving different summaries. And isn't that good that from four different writers, we have different writers giving us, with different backgrounds, information about the same truths. And what is that? Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And the message from each one of these gospel writers is to go into all the world and you preach that message. Now let's look at another question. Who told the disciples? Well, let's look at Matthew in chapter 28. Now, keep in mind, there may be people who may try to discredit what the Bible says by looking maybe at only one passage. But we're not going to do that. We're going to be careful Bible students, and we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is spoken of in each one of the gospel accounts. So we're going to compare these four accounts. So look at Matthew in chapter 28. Matthew in chapter 28, and look at verse 8. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Did you see that? Make note of that. I want you to look now at Mark's account. In Mark in chapter 16, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 8, who told the disciples? The Bible says, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, that's interesting from Mark's account, isn't it? Let's look at Luke's account. And this is definitely interesting here. Who told the disciples? Look at Luke's account. And Luke in chapter 24, and as I said, this is an audience of people from various backgrounds. In the book of Luke in chapter 24, we pick up at verse 11. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's the gospel. And they remembered his words, the words of Jesus. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. You know who the 11 are. That's the apostles. There were 12 of them. Judas Iscariot has killed himself. These are the 11 disciples of Jesus. Now let me tell you what happened to them. Jesus, he had even foretold what was going to happen. Zechariah had prophesied that. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. They all say that they were going to be there and they were not. And the gospel writers tell us about what Judas Iscariot did by betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. And when they apprehended Jesus, remember in the garden, remember Peter, the one who said that he was going to be with him. Now, he did pick up his sword and he struck the ear of Malchus. One of the gospel writers even gave us his name. And remember the miracle. Jesus took that ear and he put it right back on. And remember the words of Jesus said, those who live by the sword or die by the sword. That's not the kind of kingdom he had. And so they apprehended Jesus, and Jesus spoke up for them, leave them alone. I'm the one that you want. And so the Bible says all the disciples fled. Now, we've got another account. If you remember that it was Peter who followed him closely. And remember, Peter was the one who said, even if all the others leave, you can count on me. I'm not going to leave. And remember what Peter did. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny three times that you know me. And he did. And the Bible said, when he did that, the Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And all of that, Jesus knew what was going to happen. But we've got all that information recorded for us so we can go back and see. But right here, remember, they remembered his words. And so they returned from the tomb and he told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Well, who was it? It was Mary Magdalene. It was Joanna. It was Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Makes you wonder why sometimes men want women listen to women today, doesn't it? Wouldn't believe them. They were eyewitnesses. Wouldn't believe them. Look at John's account. Look at John in chapter 20 at verse 2. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm going to tell you, that's John. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. I want to hang on to this thought. We're going to come back to this. But who told the disciples? Well, here is the answer. The timing, of course, becomes essential. Mary ran ahead to the other women and told Peter and John. Meanwhile, the other women left the tomb. And out of fear, they told no one as they headed back into Jerusalem, wondering about all the things that had happened. And they found all the disciples and they reported what had happened, but they were not believed. And it's also possible, since Mary had already told Peter and John, that the other women found the other nine. Now, Matthew's account skips over the period of disbelief and jumps ahead to when the disciples accepted the fact that Jesus was still alive. But we're not done answering our questions. So let's look at a couple of more questions so we can get the full story here. Who else went to the tomb? Well, we know there were women. Let's go back to Luke's account. Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, but Peter arose. He ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, that's Luke's account. Here is John's account. Let's go back to John in chapter 20. I find this so interesting. Peter, therefore, he went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together. It's a foot race. And the other disciples outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw, and he believed. And you know what they both believed? That Jesus, who had been crucified, was raised from the dead. And when I read this account, you know what my mind just, I wonder what was going on through Peter's mind. Because the last time he saw the Lord, he looked at the Lord looked at him, and the Bible says Peter wept bitterly because he said he was going to be there for it. And he wasn't there. He denied the Lord. And it makes you wonder, because all of the Bible, all of the gospel writers are silent as far as the apostles when Jesus was nailed to the cross. They have to have been somewhere nearby. But they tell us where they are after. They had been with him for 3 years. So who else went to the tomb? Once again, there is no only in the accounts. So we've got four accounts where we can compare of those who came to the tomb. And so what we find is why Peter and John ran. Why didn't Peter and John run into the other women? We don't know. Maybe because they were telling the rest of the apostles that the tomb was empty. But we got a summary, because Luke focused simply on Peter and John giving his view of what he saw. And then finally, question number six. And that is, who saw Jesus alive first? Now, sometimes you can look at all the four accounts. Pay careful attention now to what we're going to read so we can answer the question, who saw Jesus alive first? Look at Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 28, I want you to look at verse 9. We're going to be careful Bible students now. Matthew 28 at verse 9. Now, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That's what Matthew's account says, the disciples. Look at Mark's account in Mark in chapter 16 at verse 9. Mark in chapter 16 and look at verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he, Jesus, appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. So the text says to Mary Magdalene first. Let's look at Luke's account. Luke 24, verse 13 to 27. Luke 24, verse 13 through 27. The Bible says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They didn't know it was Jesus. Their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas, he answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet,
This is the Christ, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early admonished us. And when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they didn't see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And listen to this, folks. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And oh, listen to these words of verse 32. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they said, The Lord is risen. It was nighttime. And these men walked miles to go back and tell the good news that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So our simple question is, who saw Jesus first? But notice that only one account actually says first. And we know who that was. That was Mary Magdalene. And so what do we gather from all of this, folks? Even though there are so-called alleged contradictions, careful Bible students can use their Bibles, pick up information along the way, and we take that information and we put it together and we come away with the entire story about what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead from four different perspectives. The information that Matthew had in order to write his gospel, the information that Mark had, the information that Luke had, the information that John had, and yes, they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But four different writers from four different perspectives gives us the information that we need to affirm the fact that Jesus was raised the third day just like he said he was going to be raised. And there's no contradiction, even though they were told from four different perspectives. And so we could keep on going. The problem, I think, is an unrealistic expectation for all of the accounts to record exactly the same summary of events. Because if they would, why would we need four different accounts? John said that everything wasn't even recorded. Look at John in chapter 20. Notice very carefully at verse 30. John chapter 20, excuse me. And truly did Jesus many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in his book. But listen to this. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we've got the four accounts of the life of Jesus, and it's enough for us to believe that he died, he was buried, he was raised again. And the reason is that there were just too many things to mention. Look at John in chapter 21. Look, if you will, at verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Could you imagine writing down every single detail about everything that happened when Jesus was upon this earth?
I couldn't imagine. And we got four different accounts. And so while the summaries may differ, they don't contradict one another. And this is just one example of what about these so-called alleged contradictions. And this is based upon, as I said, from one individual here who's done an extensive study in contradictions or alleged contradictions. And there are some others, as I mentioned, about some of the atheists and some of the things that they claim. Now, you may have some things that you might be interested in. There are some difficult texts in the scriptures. And so I intend to carry this lesson at least maybe until next Sunday. If you have any that you might be interested in, then put a bug in my ear. And we'll study the Bible on what the Bible really says about those. Because people sometimes take passages out of context. Just like as we begin, when Jesus says, call no man your father. What we need to understand exactly what he was saying. And while Peter said that there were some difficult things that Paul wrote, that is true. There are some difficult things. But being careful Bible students, we can answer those questions. And as I said, God has given us his word. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect. So we can answer these so-called alleged contradictions and anything else that people may come up with. And even if we can't, we can hold fast to what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do the works of the law. I appreciate your attention tonight as we've delved into these things. Again, if you have some area that you might be concerned about, pass them on to me and we'll allow others to benefit from it also. And so I thank you for your attention. The invitation song is in the form of a question also. We'll stand at the judgment one day. What will your answer be? The right answer, of course, will be that you know Jesus. You've allowed him to save you from your sins. And if it's not Jesus, then that is the only answer that we can provide. Because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So if you have not been saved from your sin, we invite you to come to Jesus in faith, repentance, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, that your sin might be washed away. If you're a child of God and you're wandered from the way, come back to Jesus so that he can save you. If you need to respond, please come while together we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.